I'm sure you're all glad I'm up here again. Guess what I'm talking about? Joy. Woohoo! I finally finished this book, and you all get to hear about it. Hopefully we can get through this quickly, because I'm sure my wife will be holding up that thing back there saying, you've gone too long. So I've been learning about how to live a joy-filled life by living the 4-8 principle. In your little bulletins today, you got this little purple scripture. Guess why you got this little purple scripture? This is what we need to live every day to live a joy-filled life. As it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we should be thinking about all these good things. When I first was up here, the first time I talked, we discovered the secret of a joy-filled life, which includes focusing what produces joy, then embracing our God-given identity. We also learned about fortifying our self-concept, taking charge of our emotional life, and starving the negative emotions. So today, we're going to talk about guarding our hearts by defending our joy. This concept is learning to defend your mind from negative exposures that interfere with our 4-8 principle and diminishes our opportunity to live that joy-filled life. Exposure is anything that we come in contact with from the time that we're in the womb until right now. Our character has been and will continue to be molded by our surroundings. If we neglect to take control of our exposures, we will find that we build our house on the sand, which causes us to miss the full potential of a joy-filled life. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." As children of God, we are called to be faithful stewards of our thoughts. God has called us to be pure and keep our minds on his things and not the things of the world. Philippians 2:15 says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky." Guarding your heart means that to be intentional about your exposures, so you can strengthen your mind and increase your capacity to serve others and affect the world in a positive way. Remember to watch what you read, watch what you watch, and listen to the people around you. Your choice to associate with them can either bring you closer to joy or farther away. You get this choice. So we need to protect our minds. One of the first chapters, it talked about the software, your software of your mind. What we often do is we allow these negative ideas and thoughts from others and their opinions to corrupt our joy. So if somebody says something negative to you, do you internalize it? Do you take it upon yourself? Sometimes I do, because it's easy, because they're there. God's always there, but they're there in person, and we forget that God is always there with us. We have to remember to take those negative thoughts and throw them away with the positive ones that we should be thinking. To experience maximum joy, we must first improve the quality of our thinking. We are where we are in our lives because of our thoughts, and we have allowed them to occupy our minds. Is everybody happy with where they are in life right now? But there's always more. These thought patterns accumulate over our lifetime, trigger our actions, and determine our quality of life. In earlier chapters, we discussed how to train ourselves to be more deliberate about our thoughts. Minimizing negative thought patterns by purposely removing ourselves from negative situations. That's not always possible, but there should be always a scripture in your mind to be able to stop the negative situation. Thoughts can be triggered by your surroundings or our memories. Other times, they are brought on by our imagination. If we remember to keep our minds on godly things, such as what is lovely, pure, gracious, and just, it is then critical to have a plan. It's critical to have a plan. I was like, whoops, I like to wing it. This is what it says about winging it. Choosing to wing it is the same as choosing to fall short of your full potential. I need to learn how to plan better. Paul laid out the game plan for what we should be thinking about. It is the challenge for you and I to accomplish it. We are engineered for joy and delight, but it is easy to unknowingly train ourselves for stagnation and mediocrity. This is because our thinking comes from our exposure and can be overcome by our surroundings. We should guard our hearts because, number one, thoughts are causes and circumstances are effects. What we sow in thought, whether useful or unuseful, will manifest itself sooner or later in our circumstances. Galatians 6:7 says, "Whatever you sow, you shall also reap." 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Put another way, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously." So if we want more joy, we must plan more joyful thoughts, and lots of them. God promises that our actions produce reactions. That's what we should sow in thought and deed, or deed, you shall certainly reap. Matthew 7:2 says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you will be measured to you." Job 4:8 says, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same." Ooh. Look, the scriptures are full of stuff we shouldn't do. Matthew 12:34 says, Jesus asked, "How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." I've talked about this overflow. Jody's talked about the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This joy-filled book is all about making sure we think before we speak, because we can hurt somebody by just our words. We can hurt somebody by our look. I have a hard time fixing my face these days because I think about it too much instead of just smiling. The second thing is our subconscious mind remembers everything. Think about that. Our subconscious mind remembers everything. As it says in Proverbs 4:23 again, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The phrase heart represented what present-day psychologists refers to as subconscious mind. King Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs very much ahead of the curve when it came to wisdom. Whatever gets in our subconscious mind stays there. So if we're not thinking positive thoughts, then those negative thoughts are always in our mind. A defensive side of guard your heart means to protect your subconscious from limiting, joy-suppressing beliefs. And the offensive side means that we would supply our subconscious mind with godly potential-releasing orders. Your responsibility is to convince your subconscious that the joyful conditions you desire already exist. Think about that. We can live a joyful life because we think it already. Or even if we don't see it, we can think it, and it'll happen. Authentic joy can always be recognized by the indispensable leap of faith that precedes it. We can activate this faith by expectantly aligning our attitudes with our prayers in advance of any tangible reason to do so. Number three, your mind is a sponge. Our minds act as what it soaks up. If we squeeze it, guess what comes out? What we put in it. Most people do not pay attention to what they are being exposed to. We take a casual and reactive approach to what we feed our minds. It is like what we put into our bodies. If junk goes in, sooner or later junk comes out. Romans 12:2 says, "You will not be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Unless you make the effort of what you are putting in, good stuff in, then good stuff comes out." This is God's law of casuality. We are gatekeepers of our mind. To experience a full life of joy, we must reject negatives and protect positives God has placed and has promised to place in our lives. Those who experience more joy don't necessarily have more to be joyful about. They just think differently. There are three strategies to protect your mind. One, feed ourselves with positive mental nutrition. We must feed our minds with what we call a positive mental nutrition, which means that we put into our minds such as what we read, what we watch, and what we listen to on a daily basis. We need to realize that everything we watch, read, or listen to either brings us closer to God or nudges us farther away from Him. Joy, too, we should start a day with joy. Tommy talks about spending our first 15 minutes in the morning focused on joy. What do you do first thing in the morning? It sets your emotional tone for the whole day. If your morning doesn't start off with joy, you'll find it difficult to make the comeback later in the day. Morning is the perfect time to work on our joy software. So our joy software is our mind. He calls it the Early Morning Joy Ritual, which is EMJR. There are 8 questions that he asks. You can pick whatever questions you like. Number 1, what you could read or watch or listen to during the first 15 minutes you're awake. What you should avoid reading, watching, or listening to. How I can prepare myself that instant I wake up in the morning. What I tell myself the instant I wake up in the morning. What I should avoid telling myself when I wake up in the morning. My favorite is, unfortunately, is tired. I'm tired. Instead of, ooh, it's going to be an awesome day. So this has been really good for me because I've changed my focus a little. How could I intensify my gratitude in the first 15? How could I use prayer and scripture? We must believe that our potential for joy begins with a daily quiet time. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. So it makes sense to schedule quality time with God. Minutes invested in prayer for wisdom saves the days spent in overcoming mistakes. To advance in joy, first retreat with God. Put first things first, and your whole day will be securely built on the rock of God's promise. Remember, your potential for joy is limited only by your preparation for joy. Seal the day with joy. So if you start the day with joy, you should end the day with joy. Like the first 15 minutes of the day, we need to spend the last 15 minutes the same way. When we get ready for bed or right before we fall asleep, whatever inputs we allow in our relaxed mind right before bedtime are more readily impressed in our subconscious than those that are scattered throughout the day. Think about that. So we should make sure that we're thinking of good things. The absolute worst time to be negative, to be discouraged, to argue, or to deal with junk is right before bedtime. The final 15 should become the most refreshing and most restorative part of the day. Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The best thing we can do in our final 15 is surrender our subconscious to God. God, protect my mind and my heart as I sleep. Junk-proof our minds. Orson Swett Marden says, every experience in life, everything which we have come in contact with is chisel, which has been cutting away at our life statue, molding, modifying, and shaping it. We are part of all we have met. Everything we have seen, heard, felt, our thoughts have had its mind in molding and shaping us. It is easy to recognize we need a healthy body, but we can easily miss that our minds are just as important to keep healthy. A healthy mind keeps our attention on our intention. It looks ahead and harbors a clear vision for the future. A healthy mind produces joy, like a healthy body produces energy. If our goal is to experience more joy, then we can have to change our mental diet. We need to alter the exposures that target negativity in the first place. We must synchronize our mental refrigerator with our goals of maximum joy. We must toss the junk thoughts out that oppose God's promises and stock our surroundings with joy-filled produced inputs that encourage right thinking and discourage negative, lazy thinking. Tommy also shared an illustration of when he's up on stage, he talks about pulling people up on stage with one arm. So if we're trying to pull people up on stage, most of the time it always failed. He had a hard time pulling one person up. And he always picked somebody about his same size. After a few tries, then he asked a volunteer to pull him down with their pinky finger. In most cases, Tommy had the weight advantage, but he was easier pulled off the stage with the power of a little finger. In life, it is far easier to be pulled down than to be lifted up. Every relationship we have for the rest of our lives will be doing one of two things, either lifting us up or pulling us down. It is so easy to let our friends pick us rather than to be assertively choosing our friends. How are you? Are you being sharpened by the right people? Do the people you spend most of your time with amplify the joy in your life? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Don't be fooled by those who watch such things, for bad company corrupts good character." In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens another." Keep your goals away from people who shrink dreams, who encourage the enemy to be called good enough. You should be around people who challenge us to constantly stretch us, to raise our standards, and to pursue our biggest dreams. So if you're around somebody that says, "Oh, just hang on, it's all right," you should be with people that encourage you to say, "What's your dream? What's your next goal? Where are you going now?" If you hang around people that have no vision or limit God with their own attitudes, you will eventually become like them. Negative people poison your outlook, exhaust your energy, and chip away at your joy. When people with different values hang around together, somebody ultimately changes. So we should be hanging around people that are uplifting and doing all that stuff. They'll be challenging us to do the same thing instead of the people that are just waiting to die, waiting to just sit in the chairs because there's nothing better to do. One of the greatest things is to memorize scriptures. It's the simplest and surest way for cleansing, renewing, and strengthening and guarding our minds. Your conscious mind can hold only one thought at a time, which we talked about before, whether positive or negative. The only way to eliminate a negative or counterproductive thought is to replace it with a positive, empowering thought. By memorizing scripture verses, we can begin the process of crowding out negative thoughts and replacing them with the power and potential of God's promises. Now that we are memorizing scriptures, we should also be personalizing them by using I, me, or mine in our favorite scriptures. Here's a couple of examples. "Christ has come so that I, Kayleen, might have life and have it more abundantly. The kingdom of God is within me." Then we need to affirm God's goodness. To affirm God's goodness means to declare with conviction the goodness, abundance, and the joy that God has promised us as his children. Self-talk refers to our habitual inner voice, which becomes evident to others when we speak. So if we're not speaking God-affirming stuff, then people know that we're not really doing what we need to be doing. In Matthew 12:37, Jesus teaches, "By your words will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We are responsible for what we say. Practicing affirmation retains our automatic self-talk so that it is in harmony with our joy-filled life. To affirm means to build up, to reinforce that which you want in your life. It is about aligning our speech with our trust in God. An affirmation is a joy tool that helps us build our character, our personality, our attitude, our very existence here on the earth. Unlike the Ivory soap commercial that says, most of us are not 99.44% pure with our thoughts. Unfortunately, I fall in that lesser. We dilute our potential by thinking one thing and then another thinking about God's grace. So if we think about God's grace and then feel guilty because of our faults, then we're thinking less than. Thinking God has awesome power, but then you think, "I can't get over this little bug I have. So God can heal me, but I'm sick." There are three keys to verbalizing God's promises. First, we need to pay attention, become highly sensitive to what we think about most often. Second, we need to reinforce, remind ourselves that nothing is too good to be true for the child of the Most High King. And third, filter and replace. Swap all self-defeating words, phrases, and expressions with a positive opposite. Talk about what is good, pure, lovely, and worthy of praise. Sounds like the 4-8 principle. Visualize God's blessings. How many of us visualize what God has for us? God designed you and me with the mental capacity to envision a better future, to see and imagine things as they could be rather than as they are. This is most apparent when we pray. We are always led to pray for something better, not something worse. As human beings, God has given us the power to create what we visualize, but most of us visualize only what already exists. This concept is so simple, yet so profound, it is worth repeating. We have been given the power to have what we visualize, but we tend to visualize only what we already have. So, I have a house. I visualize that house. But what if I could have a bigger house? What if my house was paid off? I need to visualize that it's paid off. There I go. It already exists. I just need to visualize what better stuff I can do with it. Or what does God have planned for me? We had just went over what our kingdom calling is. in Bible study. What is my kingdom calling? I'm still trying to figure that out. And like Karina said, what did you get out of it? And she said, if we didn't get out what we needed to get out of it, we didn't do what we needed to do, which is very true. If we only fix our minds on what we currently have, then we'll be likely to have only received nothing more. A clear vision for the future is the key for reaching our full potential here on earth. Don't let the word visualization intimidate you. It simply refers to seeing the future possibilities. Most of the time, people visualize what they don't want instead of visualizing what they want. So if we visualize, I don't want that to happen, instead of visualizing what we want to happen, then we're stuck in the back instead of the front. We should be willing to train our minds so that we are better prepared to carry out God's work that has for each of us to do. It is our responsibility to deliberately keep our minds crisp, vivid pictures of the person God wants us to become. This starts with the 4-8 principle. God's vision for your future is lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy. To get started, set 4 to 5 minutes every day aside to visualize yourself in as much detail as possible, living a joy-filled life. See yourself fully alive, loving your work, and have a strong positive impact. Envision yourself completely engaged and energized at home with your family or at work with your friends. Quarantine negativity. This is the one that I need to have. Negativity spreads like the flu, not only from person to person, but from area to area. The method to quarantine negativity is to schedule your negativity. So if you're negative, now you have to say, nope, I can't be negative right now. I'm going to schedule you later down the day. Guess what happens to that when you do that? It kind of just fizzles out. It takes all the fun out of the negative. There's rules to establish. There's 5 principles that you might want to remember as a law of input. Environment. We are influenced by our physical surrounding. Where we are reinforces who we are. Association. We will gradually take on the habits, attitudes, convictions, worldviews, and sometimes even the body language and mannerisms of people who we habitually spend time with. Excluded alternatives. When you say yes to the wrong inputs, we are not default saying no to the right inputs. When we invest time with the right people, we are protected from spending time with the wrong people. Non-neutrality. All inputs contribute to who you become as a person. Nothing is neutral. Every exposure, whether overtly or discreetly, influences our personality and our character. Attraction. You will draw into your life the conditions, events, and people and possibilities that correspond with what you're thinking. Are we thinking the right people need to be in our life? Are we thinking that we should have God first? That would be what we really need to do. With these principles, we want to establish 5 ground rules so that we don't do these laws of input. You should choose who you invest your time with people who have equal or greater character, and reevaluate your progress every 90 days. So if you're with somebody that is not pulling you where you need to go, in 90 days you need to reevaluate where you're at. Listen to inspirational and educational audio programs in your car when you're traveling alone. Watch television programs that are appropriate to watch with your kids. And if you don't have kids, watch appropriate TV anyway. Plan a positive mental nutrition once a week in advance. So we need to make sure that we are positive that week in advance. Read something wholesome and positive before going to bed and immediately as you wake up in the morning. The point of putting ground rules together is to help us decide in advance, this is our plan, what we're going to fill our minds with on an ongoing basis. If we don't make the decision ahead of time, it is easy to get swept along by our cultural morals and conformed what is current, trending, and convenient rather than being transformed by our renewing our minds. Be thankful for everything. Albert Schweitzer said, the greatest thing to give is to give thanks for everything. He who has learned this knows what it means to live. He has penetrated the whole mystery of life. Give thanks for everything. We need to be aware of the power of gratitude so that we can live a strong, joyful, filled life. Gratitude is vital to living a life of joy. Our hectic, often overloaded modern culture can be easily distracting to us by following through on our good intentions. It is easier than ever to take our blessings for granted. How grateful are you? Whenever we feel grateful for certain aspects in our life or for our life in general, we are in sync with the 4-8 principle. When we experience a sense of gratitude, it means that we have been harboring thoughts of appreciation for abundance in our lives. Gratitude is this cornerstone of the unstoppable attitude. Gratitude can be cultivated and then experienced on an even deepening level. Gratitude is an effective antidote for most negative emotions. We can't experience gratitude and hostility at the same time. We have to make the choice. The more we appreciate today, the more things we will notice tomorrow and are grateful. Then there's obstacles of gratitude. If gratitude is so vital, then why isn't everybody doing it? Because it is both a skill and a feeling. Never thought of it that way. It's a choice and a reaction. There are several common obstacles that water down our capacity to appreciate our blessings to the fullest. One, excessive noise. Excessive noise. Do we ever just turn everything off in the quiet, or do we always have to have noise around? The sheer velocity of life, our constant connection to commitments, obligations, and looming deadlines via cell phones or emails that keep us preoccupied with urgency. Overexposure to the media, watching too much TV, or reading the newspaper. The "you owe me" attitude, someone or group owes us, that we deserve something from others. That one really hit me because when I came to this church, I was angry because I was owed the job that I should have had, but it wasn't the job for me. This is closely related to entitlement and is called the law of familiarity. That means the longer we are exposed to a particular blessing in our lives, the more likely we are to take it for granted. We can begin to feel entitled instead of grateful. Henry Ward Beecher said, "A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves." To maximize our potential for joy, we must go out of our way and make sure that we are not taking for granted the wonderful relationships and other blessings in our lives. Remember, gratitude expands joy and shrinks entitlement. 4, worry or negative forecasting. Worrying involves dwelling on potential negative outcomes without doing anything about them. Worry is the result of dwelling on what you hope doesn't happen and fearing it will happen anyway. Ephesians 4:6-7, Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus." Philippians. The worst part of worry is that it displaces and then dissolves genuine thoughts of gratitude. 5, materialism and consumerism. One of the humorous ways to label this obstacle is continuous deficiency syndrome. This is part curse and part blessing, comes from the territory of being human. We are bombarded by thousands of marketing images every day, reminding us that we could be richer, our spouse could be nicer, we could be thinner, our children could be sharper, or we could be smarter. Gratitude, on the other hand, makes us feel that we have enough. Ingratitude leaves us in a state of deprivation in which we are constantly pursuing something else. 6, scarcity of mentality. A common belief that the pie of abundance contains only a fixed number of pieces. A scarcity mindset is characterized by thoughts such as, "If she wins, I lose. If he gets those, then I don't." Consider that you can bake that pie bigger. The more we create, the more people are impacted and the more abundance is multiplied. Lack of connection and intimacy with God. When we are right with God, we naturally and humbly cherish life for what it is, temporarily a gift, a treasure of an unknown expiration date. Only the really thoughtful are truly grateful. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The nature of gratitude is, now that we know that we can face it, there's 3 ways to think of gratitude. 1, Gratitude is a feeling, a sense of joy and appreciation in response to receiving a gift. 2, gratitude is capacity. If it is the learned skill of uncovering and creating meaning and value in everyday situations and relationships. Gratitude is a choice. That's 3. It is a conscious and deliberate decision to focus on life's blessings rather than the shortcomings, and it will always have virtues. Gratitude is a magnetic force that naturally draws joy-filled people and occurrences into our life. William Shakespeare said, "Assume the attitude, though you have it not." Gratitude can be learned and cultivated through your lifetime. However, it is possible to grow our gratitude to the point that it is visible to others. Does your gratitude stand out? By giving more gratitude, you get to keep more joy. Becoming known to our gratitude, we must first shift our routine to an exceptional gratitude. Routine is the basic gratitude. It includes saying thank you. Exceptional gratitude is the next stage. It is an intentional, proactive, and extraordinary. It consists of the 4-8 principle. Everyone can be appreciative of someone, something obvious and observable, but it takes a joy-filled person to perceive a mustard seed as a potential in a thorny situation. Expressing thanks for the smallest things with an exceptional gratitude starts. Exceptional gratitude refers to the act of thankfulness unprompted by someone else's tragedy, pain, misfortune. Exceptional gratitude doesn't require something to be missing before it's appreciated. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thomas Merton said, "To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immersed grace from him. Attitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted. It is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise the goodness of God for the gratitude. The grateful person knows that God is good, not by heresy, but by experience, and that is what makes all the difference." In your bulletin, you have 40 ways to express your gratitude now. Take a look at these and see how you can be grateful now and how you can share that with others. In summary, we talked about defending our joy. We often allow negative ideas and others' opinions to corrupt our potential for joy. If we take the initiative, we can construct our own firewall, which is our mind, protect our software, our mind, and insulate our mental software from the joy bandits. Authentic joy can also be identified by a leap of faith. To activate this joy, we must align our attitudes with prayers before we can have a concrete reason to be hopeful. Hanging around with people who have no vision and who limit God with their own attitudes puts us at high risk of slipping to their level. Even worse, we will likely not notice that our character is changing, actively seeking good company and positive influences. Gratitude is a conviction, a practice, and a discipline. It is a spiritual nutrient for human growth, creativity, and joy. Gratitude can be cultivated and then experienced at progressively deeper levels. As we, in our lives, live this principle, we will live a joy-filled life because we're concentrating on what God wants us to do. If we memorize scripture, we're taking all the negative out of it. When something negative comes up, we can just be the light in the room. Reading this book, because this is my word for the year, has helped me become more aware of what I really need to pay attention to, because people are always watching. People can see my face. People can feel my attitude. People can feel if I have gratitude or not. They can see it. That's why we always have to be careful. But we also have to realize we're human and we can ask for forgiveness. It's great to be able to do the things that we do in our lives. We should be grateful for that. We should be thanking God for everything that we have. We should not be saying, "I have this and I have that," which is negative. We should be saying, "God has this. He's covered me on all of this. And I have this, but I know that God wants more. I'm not going to stay in this position. I'm going somewhere else." I'm going to do it afraid. I'm going to step out in faith and do something new. Make sure that you're around people that won't say, I wouldn't do that. That would be scary. I would stay right here. You should be around people that say, yeah, go for it. If you fall, I'll help you pick you back up. But at least you tried. We can live that joy-filled life, but it's our choice. All through the book, it's our choice. We can do whatever we want, but it's our choice. Will you go with me in prayer? Father God, we're grateful and thankful for the things that you do in our lives. I am truly grateful for the opportunity I've had to read this book, learn more about joy, having a joy-filled life. Thank you for the principles in the Bible. Thank you for the promises in the Bible. And thank you, Lord, that you help me become the better person that you want me to be, even when I'm afraid. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be here as a family, as a congregation. And thank you, Lord, that we just ask that you soften people's heart and bring them in. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have Bring a Friend to Church Sunday and that people come. But thank you, Lord, that we should be focused more on you than on the things of the world. And Lord, we lift our presidency up to you. We lift up the presidency and we lift up the things that need to that are going on. And thank you, Lord, that you give them wisdom and knowledge. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear what's really going to happen because we know that you're still the one in charge no matter what. And we trust you with our hearts and our souls and our minds. And thank you, Lord, when those negative thoughts come in, we can just push them out with the scriptures. We can push them out with the positive thoughts. And we can live that joy-filled life that you promised us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.